All right, good morning, everyone. I'm Dave Sattler, one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church, and today we are continuing our series, Out of Egypt, the grand story of the Exodus. It's full of unlikely heroes and plot twists, rife with irony. And this narrative, I don't know about you, but it really grabs me at my heart. While it reads fantastical at times, this is an account of real-life events. Not your typical history textbook, though. This author's more theologian than historian. It's theological history. Exodus is meant primarily to illustrate for us who God is and how God works. It's about covenant relationship. Yahweh with His people and His people with Him. And it's really important for us to walk with God as Christ followers. It's imperative that we know, and not just know in our heads, but experience in real time in our lives who God is, His divine character and revelation, and how God works in our lives and in our world. And in this way, there's much to learn from Exodus. So, where are we at in the story? The Israelites, God's chosen, had been in Egypt for 400 years. Far from the comforts of home and culture, they hadn't heard from God for a long while. Perhaps they'd even given up listening for Him. And they lacked leadership. Still, they were a fruitful bunch, multiplying to, some historians say, 2 million at the time of the Exodus. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the era's most powerful person, at first orders the execution of male babies. But he cannot stunt Hebrew growth. Now, instead, he chooses to harness the resource and exploit the Israelites as slaves to build his empire. Where is God in all of this? What about all those promises that God had made to Abraham? To bless his people, to give them an actual home, to make them into a great nation. Has God forgotten? And then, in the midst of this despair, God raises up Moses. Born Hebrew, kept alive, floated in a basket down the Nile River, adopted into Pharaoh's own family, made a prince. Unbelievable! And such an inspiration, especially if you too feel like a basket case now and then. This reminds us, don't give up! Moses was once a basket case too! And just when the fairy tale seems perfectly scripted, the plot thickens. One day, grown-up Moses witnesses the hideous plight of his fellow Hebrews, and enraged, he murders an Egyptian slave driver. Perhaps to try and win favor with his biological relatives. However, he is flatly rejected by his people, and now his adopted father, Egypt's king, wants to kill him. And so he flees to Midian. There, Moses marries, starts a family, becomes a shepherd, and lives a normal life in hiding for 40 years until God comes calling in a burning bush. Moses, you're the leader I'm choosing. The elders of Israel will listen to you. It won't be easy. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, but go, and I will use you to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses makes several objections about why God could or should not ever choose to use a guy like him, to which God makes corresponding promises. I will go with you. I will equip you with miraculous signs. I will tell you what to say. And by faith, Moses eventually heads back to Egypt, where we pick up the story at the end of Exodus chapter 4, page 47 and 48 in the Blue Bibles, which you can find in the seat rack in front of you. Or you can turn there now on your electronic device to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 29. While you're doing that, to whet your appetite for today's passage, let's conduct a little straw poll. Here we go. Question number one. In a book, movie, or sports match, do you prefer A, predictability in the plot, or B, unexpected twists and outcomes? So, by show of hands, how many of you vote for A, predictability in the plot? Am I the only one? Yeah, there's a few of us. Good. How many of you prefer B, unexpected twists and outcomes? All right. Good. Let's go to question number two. Straw poll question number two. When battling opposition, which strategy do you like better? A, crush them yourself, or B, help them self-destruct? How many of you vote for A, crush them yourself? B, how many of you vote for help them self-destruct? All right, great. Straw poll question number three. As a leader, when things don't go as expected, do you become A, impetuous? I'll take you a little moment to read the definition. Or B, go with the flow. How many of you vote for A? It's good, you read the definition. How many of you vote for B? All right, I bet you know which one's my default, don't you? And I have to say that if you answered A, A, and A, you probably have moderate to severe control issues. Like me and Moses, evidently. Let's read the text. Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, page 47 in your blue Bibles. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Let's just pause here. God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word written thousands of years ago. We thank you for this grand story of the Exodus, where you are declaring your character and you are working in the lives of your people, even though it's difficult to see. God, we pray this morning that you would come and speak to us now by your Spirit. I ask, God, that you would move me out of the way. I pray this morning, God, that I wouldn't just preach my own pain, but God, that you would come and speak to us from your word. We're hungry to hear from you. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as God had promised, Moses and Aaron's first meeting with the elders back in Egypt goes remarkably well. After hearing their message and seeing the signs, the elders of Israel believed. But what really grabbed them was when they heard that God, that the Lord, that when they knew that the Lord had heard them, and that they heard that the Lord was concerned and had seen their misery. After centuries of silence, God had not forgotten. He saw them. They were still on God's radar. And consequently, when they realized this again, they bowed down and they worshipped Him. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." So in this meeting with Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron come in strong. "Thus saith the Lord." And they appeal to Pharaoh to let their people go on the grounds of religious freedom. But Pharaoh blows them off. "Who is this feeble God of Hebrew slaves that I should obey? I've never heard of him. I've never even seen him in action. Why should I listen to him?" Pharaoh says. And this conflict, Pharaoh pitting himself over and above the God of the Israelites, drives the next 15 chapters of the narrative. When Moses and Aaron ask again, a bit more politely this time around, Pharaoh flatly denies their request and says, "I'm not letting your people go. Not if it stops production in my empire." And a number of meetings ensue. And Pharaoh exacts his will on the people. He calls together Egyptian slave drivers and Israelite foremen, and he issues an order: no longer supply the people with straw, but still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. And as one might imagine, with straw hard to come by, brick production goes down. And the Israelite foremen pay for it. They are physically beaten by their Egyptian slave drivers. And then, to further belittle their suffering, Pharaoh dubs the Israelites lazy. for wanting to worship their God rather than work for Him, obey Him, do what He wants them to do. Now, hot from their meeting with Pharaoh and smarting from the punishment in their minds they've unfairly received, the Israelite foremen turn against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. Forgetting Moses' display of God's power just a chapter ago, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 21, they unload, "Curse you! You have made us a stench to all of Egypt and put our lives in jeopardy, Moses and Aaron." Ah, did you hear that? The sweet accolades of Christian ministry. For Moses and Aaron, all part of the wonderful perks of spiritual leadership. You've been there. Chapter 5, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord. And he said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people and you have not rescued your people at all." I do have to say that those first five words of verse 22 are perhaps the game changer in the whole story. Instead of running off to Midian alone again, this time Moses returns to the Lord. The best, no, I'll say the only place to go with our failures and our frustrations. He goes to God and he rants, "Ever since I started doing what you told me to do, things have only gotten worse. Pharaoh won't listen, Israel won't listen, and God, clearly you're not listening to me anymore either. What's the whole point?" I'm pretty good at that, aren't I? Entitlement, disappointment dripping from his lips. And God responds, "Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Not because of your words, Moses, or the signs you perform, but because of my mighty hand, he will let my people go." Let's pause here for a moment. This term, God's mighty hand, it's a traditional Jewish phrase that represents God's infinite power and His absolute dominion, His control over earth and all of His enemies. It's used throughout the Old Testament, and particularly here in Exodus. God's mighty hand and or His outstretched arm are always at work behind the scenes. God is looking out for His people and moving mightily on their behalf. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, God reminds Moses in his meeting, "I am the God of the past. I appeared to your forefathers." He says, "Moses, I am the God of the present. I have heard your groaning right here in Egypt. And Moses, I am the God of the future. I will free you from slavery. I will redeem you with my outstretched arm. I will take you as my own, and I will be your God." Chapter 6, verse 9, page 48 in the Blue Bibles. Moses reported this to the Israelites. And what was their response? They did not listen to him because of their own discouragement and harsh labor. One commentator I read this week says this about the danger the Israelites always seem to find themselves in. This is the danger. Their present reality dictates what they believe God can and cannot do. After his visit with God, Moses gathers the Israelites a second time to tell them what God has said. And this time it doesn't go well. Their lives have been so badly turned that they could not see or believe anything God was saying to them through Moses. And now, you can see in the overall narrative that Pharaoh's cunning plan to turn Israel against itself and cause them to self-destruct was taking shape. Chapter 6, verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why should Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Moses returns to the Lord again. And what does God tell him? "Moses, get back up on that horse. Go back to Pharaoh and try again." Impetuous, Moses' insecurities bubble to the surface. "I can't do it, Lord. Maybe I'm the problem." He turns inward, drowning in a dark pool of leadership self-pity. Sounds like Sattler after another big fail. When all I can see, when all Moses can see, when all I can see is myself, my failure, my pain. Let's land the plane now with a few application points. First, problem is, often when we step out in faith to obey God, we expect faster results, fewer problems, more rewards, less pain. But we mustn't sugarcoat it. Sometimes hardship comes as a direct result of serving God. And this doesn't necessarily indicate we've fallen out of favor with Him or somehow gotten it all wrong. Like Moses, when we have been wounded on account of our obedience, it can fuel anger inside of us and cause us to pull away from God. 20th century Australian pastor J. Sidlow Baxter said this, "Have we not all felt the unmistakable urge of the Spirit to some new form of service or to some special line of action and have obediently pressed forward, confident that the inward urge itself was the guarantee of immediate success? Then, instead of success, opposition and disappointment and seeming failure have stunned us into bewildered despair until we've been ready to fling the charge of unfaithfulness in the face of God." Wounds inflicted on us in the ministry feel especially painful. It hurts when you finally get up the courage to talk about Jesus with a family member, friend, or neighbor, and you are flatly rejected. When you agree to step up and step out in faith to lead a small group, and then all the people in your group do is complain about your leadership. It's hard. And it can be devastating when a person you invest time in to disciple falls off the rails and then blames you or tries to avoid you altogether, ducking into the frozen food cooler at the grocery store when they see you coming. It's times like these we may question God's faithfulness, feel hung out to dry, or like God owes us. And we put up a wall between us and Him. I have to say from experience, when we find ourselves here, we mustn't turn inward and stay there. Yes, self-evaluation and reflection is important, but navel-gazing too long won't help. Instead, it's important that we acknowledge the pain. You don't need to hide it from God. You don't need to fake your disappointment in church. It's healthy to process your disappointment. If you bottle it, it will only blow one day like Mount Vesuvius on a hot day in Napoli. And that'll be ugly. No. Speak with others. Bring your failure to God. It's a great place for a restart. A vital message that God's been showing me of late is this. As leaders, we must learn to trust Him to see beyond the inevitable setbacks and spiritual reversals in the people we love. And don't give up. Never stop serving the Lord. Second, let's hear 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." It's a great word, isn't it? The truth is, faith takes root in trial. But if we run, our faith only stays surface deep. It cannot take root. But if we sit in the trial and trust God amidst the cloudiness, our faith can deepen and grow. Yet, we hear this a lot. If God really cares about my situation and actually has a plan, why are things only getting worse for me and not better? When God's promise and my present reality don't align, I am faced with a critical spiritual decision. Will I press forward with God in faith, or will I run from God in anger? I love the faith depicted in J.R. Tolkien's dwarf, Gimli, in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Facing impossible odds, fighting the armies of Mordor, he says pensively, "Certainty of death? Small chance of success?" Then after a deep pause, boldly Gimli declares, "What are we waiting for?" Hebrews 11:24-27 says this, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. When life is difficult, it becomes very hard to see God. When God is invisible or appears absent from the narrative of our lives. And perhaps today you're sitting in church and you find yourself stuck in a cloud of disappointment. It's so heavy that you're having a hard time seeing or believing God at all. An unexpected illness or death, job or financial loss, someone's unkept promise that's hurt you so deeply and you're living in a blur, stunned by your life's unraveling, mustering all your resources just to get by, and you too ask, where is God in all of this? There's a huge stigma today around faith in our world. Doesn't make sense. It's considered weakness or brainless to put one's trust in something that cannot be seen or 100% proven, like believing in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, but you can see those guys. In the new Alpha film series, Man vs. Wild Outdoor Adventurer, Bear Grylls says this about his Christian faith. People ask, doesn't that make faith like a crutch? But what does a crutch do? A crutch helps you stand, makes you stronger. In that case, I need that. But especially when it's so much more than that. This faith inside is also like a backbone, helping me stand tall and helping me be strong when I'm really up against it. Faith in Jesus challenges our self-sufficiency and calls us to lift our eyes and trust that God is in control. It's a phrase my father used to use, and it bugged me then. It still does. But the older I get and the less control I realize I actually have, the more true I know it to be. Not that it gets any easier, but there is a true freedom that I'm finding in Christ, going with the flow, in concert with the one who is truly in charge of my life, though I have little idea how or what or why most of the time. I don't know about you, but some days it feels like this world is out of control. Like evil is winning. Like the dark things that oppress us on every side are everywhere. But Exodus reminds God is still at work, even when we can't see it. God has my back. He is there, right with me, guiding me, protecting me from my enemies. And it gives me comfort to know that God is orchestrating history to His desired end. Our heart cries never fall on deaf ears. And we can be 100% certain Pharaoh, the enemy, your enemy, and evil will not win. Amen? God is in control, beyond our present circumstance. For Christ's followers, faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Like Moses, seeing ahead to his reward. In fact, this world, as it exists now, is not even our true home. God promises, as he did to Abraham, that all who put their faith in him can look forward to a new home for eternity. And do you know who's architect and the builder of that new city? God himself. I can't wait. I can't wait. This is the Christian hope. And it carries us amidst our present darkness. Amen. I'd like to invite the team to come and join me on the platform, if they're still here. And let's stand to respond.